So today's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, and it's on page 1182. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which is so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Caroline, for reading for us. Let's pray. Lord God, transcendent, mighty, holy one, how remarkable that we are allowed to come into your presence to delight in you. How even more remarkable that you choose to come inside us by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask you, please, to speak afresh your word to us this morning. Speak through me and into each one of us, and glorify your name in us. Amen. Now, I often refer to one of my great heroes, Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest. And he says this: the great miracle of the grace of God is that he forgives sin, and it is the death of Jesus Christ alone that enables the divine nature to forgive and to remain true to itself in doing so. It is shallow nonsense to say that God forgives us because he is love. The only ground on which God can forgive me is through the cross of my Lord. There, his conscience is satisfied. An arresting thought, isn't it? God's conscience. If Almighty God were to say, well, never mind, sin doesn't in the end matter all that much, I'll let you off, he would have broken his own kingly scepter. God is all truth and all love, and all being flows from that. If either of those were to be compromised, there's nothing left. God's standards are absolute. So ever since mankind rebelled against his rule, the great problem of existence has been, how can God reconcile his absolute truth on the one hand and his eternal love on the other? And the only answer is the cross of his Son. Without that infinite sacrifice, there can be no forgiveness. Now, our tiny finite minds cannot begin to comprehend just how unimaginably much greater is our God than we can ever suppose. We are not even so much as a microscopic pinprick on a tiny dot in a limitless universe. And yet we behave as though God is answerable to us. What temerity! Psalm 50, verse 21. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. We act as though God is as limited as we are. But there is nothing beyond God's grasp, no problem too hard, no enemy too powerful. And yet this supernal being has chosen to operate through a human being, Jesus. As John put it, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus, our friend, our brother, is the Lord of all creation. Which is why Paul writes here, in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Creation only makes sense at all in the light of Christ, because he is the firstborn over all creation. If we feel that we are unable properly to understand creation, that we can't make sense of the world, that we fail to comprehend what God is up to or why he allows things, all we have to do is look at Jesus, who is God expressed in human terms. He is the image of the invisible God. And he may not give you a detailed explanation as to what he's doing, but in the light of Christ, his love, his suffering, his triumphant resurrection, everything that was proving a problem will fall back into its proper place. Jesus is the lens through which we can see God. So no wonder those who are without Christ are having difficulty making sense of the world. They're missing the key ingredient. But how often do we fail to walk in the fullness of the forgiveness, the freedom, and authority which are ours in Christ Jesus? We demean our Lord by behaving as though he's no more than a very helpful ally in our fight against sin, when in fact he's the one who started everything off. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the one who keeps it all in being. So are your relationships sometimes hostile where they should be harmonious? Well, yes, of course they are from time to time. That's what happens in a world inadequately connected to its head. Does your life sometimes feel out of joint? Well, yes, of course it does. That is what happens in a world where we are not in total unity with the source. We get back eddies, we get cross currents. Only Jesus holds all things together. And the wonder is that any two atoms cohere at all, that any two people manage to be faithful and true ever, unless they are looking to Jesus. Only in Jesus are we wholly reconciled to God, to creation, to our fellow man, and even to ourselves, in place of that jangly feeling of one aspect of our character being at war with another bit. We human beings had become estranged from our Creator by reason of our sinfulness. We were separated from the Lord of life, so that our time was as limited compared to eternity as our place in the cosmos is insignificant. Yet, such is the power of the individual love of God for each one of us, that Jesus came and suffered death so that by the grace of God, says Hebrews, he might taste death for everyone, and became, as well as the beginning, the source of life, the firstborn from the dead, the commencement of the new creation, the people forgiven and set free to live a new life. Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, says Hebrews, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Because it's only when Jesus is in first place that the rest of life makes sense and coheres. And in the midst of this hymn of praise, this wonderful being, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, holy and majestic, pure and radiant, we suddenly get a mention of all things, the church. You notice that, verse 18? The head of the body, the church, what's it doing there? Why bother even to mention it? I mean, it's like going through all the titles of His Royal Highness, His Majesty King Charles III, by the grace of God, King of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, King of Antigua and Barbuda, King of Australia, King of the Commonwealth of the Bahamas, King of Belize, of Canada and of his other realms and territories, King, Head of the Commonwealth, Duke of Normandy, Lord of Man, Defender of the Faith, etc., etc., and adding holder of a Tesco's shopping card. Why mention the church? Well, it's for our sake. This one who Revelation says is like a son of man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash round his chest, his head and hair white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like blazing fire, his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice the sound of rushing waters, holding in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp double-edged sword, his face shining like the sun in all its brilliance. This, the Lord of glory, is our head. He is the head of the body, the church. You and I, such as we are, have free access to this mighty sovereign. More even than that, he has chosen, this is extraordinary, isn't it? He has chosen to place his throne in us, in you and me. This is not some far-off ruler whom we have to placate, but whom we hope never gets to hear about what we've been up to. The king lives here. We have his ear. Now, how that should affect our praying, how it should change the way we live. Though we have been estranged from God, the source of all life, all truth, all good, Jesus has reconnected us through his death so that we might be forgiven, holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. There it all is, laid out for us, all achieved by Christ. There's just one part that only we can play. We have to be receptors of the divine glory, because it says, if, provided that, we continue in our faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Because Jesus won't force his presence upon us. He respects us as his creation endowed with free will, too much for that. So we have to choose to respond and to stay in that responsive attitude. What do you really, really hope for? Because what Paul is saying is that the central mystery of the universe is that Christ, the radiant, transcendent, wonderful, holy, cosmic Christ, is inside his saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's, of all the multitude of phrases in the Bible, that must be one of the most punchy, exciting, glorious things. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This unbelievable, except he isn't, being, is inside you, little you. The motor that drives our life is to be the almighty God-given certain hope and expectation that the glory that drives the universe is going to be more and more energized in you and me. Our hope is to be nothing less than that the magnificence, the splendor, the radiance of God should be surrounding, filling, enfolding, penetrating us. Now, do you want that glorious picture of Christ and His Majesty filling every part of your life? Is your vision big enough for that? Or are you content with something less? Because our role in life is to be glorifiers, not just for the future, but now. We should be tasting, experiencing, living out His glory continually. And yet, somehow we've allowed the enemy to fob us off with the idea that glory is only for heaven, whereas the New Testament is full of the now and not yet of the gospel. Yes, the full glory of God will only be ultimately realized in heaven, but that's because God has in operation a self-limiting decree that gives free will to His creatures here on earth. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," and that's in me as it is in heaven. His glory at work in our lives. But is that in fact our expectation, our lively hope? Jesus didn't just say, "I will give them the glory that you gave me," John 17:22. He says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me." Jesus wanted us to see His glory and to live it now in this world. Because the whole problem of the world had been that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus reversed that. Through Him, we are forgiven so that His glory is within us as it was meant to be. So we are told, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Lovely thing. We've just been singing about throwing open the doors. And before the service, Jean gave Carl a word of prophecy with a picture of shut doors. And there was a rope around the doors making it difficult to open them. And the word was, the doors are to be opened to see what treasures are inside for us and to see God's glory. Who will open the doors? The prayers of the people will open the doors and let us see God's power and glory. And our intercession will break the rope so the doors can be thrown open. We make that choice, throwing open to see all the riches and the glory of God. The reason we aren't living out the glory as we were designed to is that just as hope is connected to glory, so glory is connected to suffering. At the Last Supper, as Jesus began the great prayer before going off to the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And He's heading to the cross, where His glory will be shown in transforming the worst the world could ever do, the murder of God, into the best the world has ever seen, forgiveness and new life. And that is the most glorious thing that has ever happened on earth. Glory transforms the universe. And so it happens in the midst of pain and heartbreak. Paul explains the connection in these words in Romans 5. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Suffering leads to hope, the hope that the glory of God is at work transforming a world of suffering. We are co-heirs with Christ if we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. So it's no wonder that Paul, precisely because he has this hope already at work in him, is rejoicing in his sufferings for the sake of the Colossian church. That was verse 24 of our reading. This is what it means to be a servant of God. It was precisely for this that God had commissioned Paul. In order to make the word of God fully known, verse 25, you have to live it, to carry the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, through the troubles of the world, giving out forgiveness for injury, love for strife, peace for turmoil, and joy for grief. Jesus suffered to reconcile all humanity to God, But that message of reconciliation needs to be brought afresh to each generation. And it can only be so as it's demonstrated again and again through Christ's body, that's you and me, faithfully reflecting its head, living out the glory through the suffering. All that's lacking in Christ's afflictions is the application of them to our generation. And for that, he commissions you and me. The church grows through the servants of God in their flesh, completing what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, discharging a responsibility to make the word of God fully known. As we live out the mystery, which no one else could ever understand, that Christ is in us the hope of glory, a truth so wonderful that it makes even suffering itself a joy, as we do that, so God is working. Where would you expect to put a light? In a dark place. If the light is shining in you, it's not something gone badly wrong that you've been allowed to go through times of difficulty and heartache. That's precisely where the light needs to be shining. So if you are going through a really tough time, if everything's falling in on you, if it feels dark and gloomy, that is where Christ is allowing his light to blaze through you. What an amazing privilege. But we can't say it lightly, can we? Some of you are going through, no doubt, appalling difficulties. It's not glib. But you have in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the radiant, transcendent light of Christ shining in your heart. And you can choose. I'm not going to respond with bile and anger and bitterness and upset and self-pity. Christ in me says, I'm trusting you in this situation. My light, my hope, my joy, my peace is ablaze in you, and it shines out in that situation, in the world. As you and I lay hold of this truth and the glory blazes within us, so we become what God originally designed humanity for. We become complete, mature in Christ. May it be true of you and of me. May it be true of our brothers and sisters in Tanzania at the moment. May it be true of those who are bereaved. May it be true of those Christians in places of persecution. May it be true of Christians in war zones. And the world is transformed, little soul by little soul. What a privilege. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, great is the mystery of faith. This knowledge is too wonderful for us that the radiant, transcendent Christ dwells in us and shines in us, in our situations of joy, but even more brightly in our situations of darkness. Lord, we ask you to remind us continually that you are in us, that we are not living our lives and inviting you to help, but you are living in us, through us, in every situation we face. Lord, help us to rejoice in your victory, to be proud only in Christ, and may all the glory go to you. Amen.